Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. For those that have maybe have been unable to attend this week, we do have a resource table in the back with tapes and other kinds of information, handouts and pamphlets and books that are on the table. They are not for sale. If you would like to make a donation to help the table be replenished for others, then you can put it in that box. The instructions are back there for it. But we want you to have what can help you and your family. So don't ask how much things are. They cost money, but we're not selling them. You just look at it. If you think you need it, you just pray about it. If the Lord would have you put a donation in, go ahead. If he does not prompt you to do that, then take it with our compliments and our blessing. We're glad that we can give you something that will help you in your walk with Christ, strengthen your family. By all means, go by the table. And for those that are visiting with us for the first time today, if this is your first time visiting with us, would you raise your hand? I have a gift to give you this morning. Okay, there's one, two. Just let me mention to you, if you're visiting with us, if you would go by the table, you will find there to be on that table a video. It has some pictures of the children on the front, some clouds, and it says, always a child in his eyes. And if you would please, with our compliments, take one of those. That is the story of what God did in the lives of our children. It shows them as they grew up in the Lord together, overcame their disabilities. It has some wonderful nature footage on it, some songs by Christian singers that talk about the power of the Lord and strength in the Lord. And so we'd like to give you that with our compliments. Thank you for being here today. And so please, when the service is over, stop by and pick one of those up. We want you to have it. Thank you for being here. 2 Samuel chapter 14, let's kind of get up to speed now, because in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we have a cast of characters in this Bible story. King David is the father, and then he has a son that he had by one of his wives, Absalom. He has a son that he had by another one of his wives, Amnon. And he has a daughter, Tamar, who is the biological daughter by the same wife that was the mother of Absalom. So it's Absalom's sister. And here we have Absalom and Amnon and Tamar. And Amnon, the half-brother of Tamar, takes an unusual and an immoral liking to his sister. And he wants to be with her. And he does. He connives with a friend, if you want to call it. It's not really a friend. And they figure out a way to get alone with his half-sister, and he takes advantage of her. And this comes to the attention of the king, David, his father, and the king doesn't do anything about it. For about 2 years, he doesn't do anything about it. And as a result of that, Absalom, who is Tamar's brother, has his servants take Amnon out and kill him. And then Absalom is then banished from Jerusalem to a town called Geshur, and he is there in that place for 3 years. Now, the captain of David's army, Joab, comes to David, knowing that David loves Absalom and wants to be with Absalom, and yet has banished his own son because of what he did. He comes to him along with a woman of Tekoa, and they work out a little play to call to the attention of King David that he really needs to do something about this son that has been exiled or banished because of what he did. And so we're picking up the reading here now in 2 Samuel chapter 14 at the point in which David says, okay, and is calling now for Absalom to come back to Jerusalem after he's been away for 3 years. If you would look at 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse number 23, we'll begin reading there. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he palled his head, for it was at every year's end that he palled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he palled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. Now, folks, this Tamar is named after Absalom's sister, Tamar, that was attacked by Amnon. This is not the same one. This is named after her. Verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servants, See, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, Wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, Behold, I sent unto thee, saying, Come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, Wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, O that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I direct your attention to a question in verse number 31 of the text that we just read. It said, Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, Wherefore hath thy servant set my field on fire? Why have you set my field on fire? I want to preach this morning about the fire in Joab's field. Now, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you help me now to be clear and concise in what I preach? Lord, I want to communicate Bible truth and the intent and heart of God. I pray you'll take away all the isms and schisms that I might have in my own flesh and my own mind, and let me preach the Word of God with clarity and in truth. Lord, we need the Word of God. Thank you for it. Lord, we need it because it can change us. It can save us and strengthen us and help us and guide us. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to illuminate the Word of God that we might see the unseen and know the unknown. And Lord, I pray that if there is even one precious soul that has come this morning to the service that has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this very day they would see the great love of God, the forgiveness of God, and the payment that is paid by Christ at Calvary's cross. And they would realize that salvation can be theirs for the asking. Lord, I pray you'd help them to come and be forgiven and inherit a home in heaven through Jesus Christ. Now quiet our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. May it be profitable unto us that we might bring glory and honor to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever have just one of those days? You know, the one of those days where you go to work and your boss is on your case. Seems like you can't do anything right. It's just frustrating. The day is long. Nothing works out right. Then you go to get in your car at night in the parking lot and someone is parked right up next to you. You can't get in the door because you're a little bit too rotund. You have to go around to your wife's side, and of course it's a console, so you got to climb in the door and over the console in order to get in the driver's seat. By that time you're really mad, you back out and get in traffic and everyone's driving about 25 miles an hour. You hit the steering wheel so much that it no longer is a circle, it looks more like a football. You finally drive into where you are, you drive up on your street and get ready to pull in, and right there at the mouth of the driveway is a bicycle laying there that you've told your children 1,000 times, don't leave that bike in the driveway, and you can't even pull in. So you quickly stop your car, put it in park, leave it running, run out and go and grab the bike and throw it about 50 yards. And just as you do that, somebody comes up behind you, lays on the horn, and says, "What's the matter with you, you fool? Don't you understand this is a public road?" And you're embarrassed, and you're mad, and you're frustrated. And you drive in, and as you open up the front door, your wife greets you and says, "Thank God you're home." The kids put an apple down the toilet, and it overflowed and ruined the carpet and the drapes. And not only that, but I think now, when I tried to plunge it, that I broke the base of the toilet, and the pipes won't work either, and I think there's a leak in the basement. And right about then, as everything just kind of overwhelms you, you look, and right there is the cat. And all of a sudden, boom! I mean, it's a 50-yard feline field goal. Now, folks, I'm not real fond of cats. If you like cats, I'll pray for you. You pray for me. I do have a bumper sticker, however, that speaks to the matter, which says this: I like cats. They taste just like chicken. Now, I tell you that story because, you see, the cat got kicked, and the kicking of the cat had nothing to do with the cat, did it? It had to do with all that which was bottled up inside, which was not dealt with. When I was a boy, we used to have a little box called a jack-in-the-box. Now, there are some young children now that don't even know what that is anymore, but now with the big retro movement, they're beginning to make them again. But it was a box. It had a spring inside of it, and it had a little, looked like a circus thing painted on the outside of it. And then it had a clown's garb or suit over the spring and a clown's head on the top. And you used to push the clown head down and quick close the lid and it would click. And then you turn a crank, you know, round and around the mulberry bush, the monkey chased the weasel. I haven't lost my mind. That's an actual song. Oh, amen. And you kept cranking it and nothing happened. And then all of a sudden, When you didn't really know exactly when, boom, out jumps the clown. The box would open up, and it's called a jack-in-the-box. That's the way some of us are. You see, we explode, and we have all kinds of vile temper and bitterness and problems in our life because we don't deal with them. Instead, we, like that jack-in-the-box, we stuff it down inside, and we click the lid, and we think, there. Everything is okay. And we turn the crank and the music plays and we think everything's fine. Until all of a sudden, when we least expect it, pow! Out jumps the clown. And the clown is us. As I read this story, I realized that King David is not a good father. He may have been a great king. He may have been a man after God's own heart. But he was not a good father. There are problems in his home that he has not resolved. And right in the middle of the story, there's this episode of Absalom setting Joab's field on fire. And Joab says, "Why have you set my field on fire?" It's like the cat saying, "Why did you kick me?" I believe that in this text, that God wants to teach us something about why there's a fire in Joab's field. I think if we can identify the reasons why there is a fire in Joab's field, we will find out what needs to be addressed in order for David's home to be okay. The only problem is David's home never was okay. You'll see that as the story unfolds. But my friend, we are in the same condition, many of us. Our homes have created problems in relationships. We have not lived for God or even known God. And we've got problems and undercurrents of emotion that are stirring up the members of our household and creating problems and airs of estrangement in our homes. And we're not doing anything about it. We're just turning the crank on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and January and February and March and year after year, month after month, hoping against hope that when the clown finally pops out, that it will not happen at a time that will embarrass us or destroy our homes and marriages. Unfortunately, over 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. We have a tremendous rate of problems in our homes, most of which we don't acknowledge. We will not fess up to or say, yes, I have a problem, and let God work. Many of us have turned to the world instead of to the Lord. Some have turned to alcohol and drugs and illicit relationships to somehow make them feel better and get them through the day. But there is no answer but God. This morning, I want us to see the reason for the fire in Joab's field. Now, it's obvious that emotion is involved, and I've learned some things, about emotions. Emotions are the undercurrent of relationship. And when it comes to relationships, relationships can bring to us tremendous joy. If you have a good relationship with somebody, that can be so fulfilling and so wonderful. But at the same time, if that relationship goes sour and goes bad, it can be the source of great distress and heartache and trouble. And many of us have experienced both ends of that. We've had good years and we've had bad years in our marriages and in our relationships with others. We've had wonderful times with our children and then times where we cried in our pillow until the wee hours of the morning because of what they did to hurt us. I learned some things about relationships that I think we need to set a foundation for before we look at these reasons why there's a fire in the field. Do you know, I found that relationships are founded on expectations. Did you know that? When a boy meets a girl and they decide in the Lord that they ought to be married, there are expectations. A man has certain expectations, things that he expects to be certain ways with his wife. And a wife has expectations of her husband until the first day. And then after the first day, she adjusts all of her expectations to something else because we don't ever live up to them. Our expectations are always so high, and you know what? We fail each other. And that's the way it is. That's why our expectations ought not to be founded in each other. If you and I are wanting you and I to help us, and you and I to make our life fulfilling, and you and I to satisfy each other, we are going to be terribly disappointed. That's why we need to find our sufficiency in God. We root ourselves in the Lord, and we find our all in all and our satisfaction in our relationship with God, and then through that relationship with the one who never fails, never leaves us, never forsakes us, we can have the grace to be forbearing and forgiving of those who are human and who will let us down. And everyone's been let down, and everyone has been one who lets someone else down. Because relationships are founded on expectations, and relationships are fueled by emotions. It's absolutely amazing some of the things that cause churches to split up. Honest to goodness now, I know churches that split up, churches that were running 400 and 500, that split up because they couldn't decide in committee whether or not the toilet paper was to be put on the roll so that it rolls out over the top or on the bottom. I kid you not. Churches have split over whether we were going to have red drapes or chartreuse colored drapes. Now, sometime you're going to put a carpet in here. I do hope you'll be in Christ when you make the choice of the color. They're fueled by emotions. If we have a friend, we don't stay lukewarm. We want to pursue a good relationship with that person. We want to do things with them and spend time with them, and we want to gain from the relationship. Relationships are founded in expectations, and they're fueled by emotions, and because they're fueled by emotions, there's peaks and valleys. There's times when things are wonderful, and there's times when things are just downright rotten. If we're founded in Christ, we can take the peaks and valleys and look over the long run and enjoy the wonderful diversity we have in each other. But if we have not Christ, we're going to be very disappointed and very upset and mad one day and glad the next day. I mean, we're going to go on a roller coaster ride in our relationships without God. The other thing I found out is not only are they founded on expectations and fueled by emotions, but they're focused on events. When you ask somebody to talk about their relationship with their wife or their husband or their children, they don't tell you about Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday type things. They tell you about graduation, about marriage, about the big ball game, about the accident they had, about the storm. It's focused on events. You know, every year at Christmas time, we have an event that is supposed to be focused on the Christ child, the incarnation of the Lord. But you know what it's focused on? It's focused on all the other stuff. If you stop and think about it, at that time of the year, you have almost total strangers thrust into your lap that you haven't seen all year long, don't know anything about, and don't even like. And you have to pretend to like them for the days that they're around you and be kind to them, and at the same time spend money on them when they never even sent you a birthday card. And those emotions begin to build up and begin to fuel up, and those resentments come to the surface. And do you know what the police will tell you? The most dangerous time in all the year for a policeman to answer a disturbance call is at Christmas. Because during that time, emotions are running really, really high. And people are focused on that emotion. Everything is intensified. Everything is magnified. And more murders occur among family members. And more domestic abuse cases occur at Christmas time than any other time of the year. We have that reality in our lives, folks, and we have to face it. It's the undercurrent of why there's a fire in Joab's field. It's an undercurrent of why we struggle with the relationships in our life and why we so desperately need the Lord, not only to save our soul from a devil's hell, but to give us the grace that it takes to live in close proximity to others that we love and sometimes even hate, even though they're our own children or a wife or a husband. Why was there a fire in Joab's field? Obviously, it was not because of Joab. Joab was working to reconcile David and Absalom. He wanted them to get together. He's the one that thought it up. He's the one that went and got the woman of Tekoa. He's the one that went through all the gyrations of trying to put these people together. Why is he the one that has a field on fire? Because he was in close proximity to that relationship. You know that you can't have a problem in your home and be an island. Mom and Dad, if you have a problem in your marriage, it's affecting your children. If you're having a problem with your mom or your dad, it's affecting your other brothers and sisters. It's affecting the people at work that hear you griping and complaining all the time. There's many a dad that works and hates his job. Instead of in the Lord being strong and getting along and learning how to cope with the problems of life, he comes home and mealy-mouse and bad-mouse his boss to his wife until his wife hates to see him come home. He's like Mount Vesuvius when he comes home. Everybody in the house feels like the cat. They get kicked and have it taken out on them because the frustrations that should have been dealt with in the Lord on the spot weren't. They were brought home. The problems came home. Those are realities that we face. I want to suggest to you that the relationship between David and Absalom is a picture of every kind of relationship. It's not just a father and an estranged son. It's a husband and wife. It's a boss and an employee. It's a pastor and a people. It's any kind of relationship where you have a love relationship or familiar relationship. These principles apply to each and every one. I want to suggest to you some reasons why there's a fire in the field. The first reason I believe there's a fire in Joab's field is because Absalom was unforgiven. Look, if you would, at verse number 24 in 2 Samuel 14. Now remember, Joab was sent by the king to go and get Absalom from Geshur, where he had been for 3 years, and have him come back to Jerusalem. In verse 24, and the king said, and this is so strange, look at it with me. He said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. Now we know that David, in other places in the text, mourned for his son, yearned for his son. In chapter 13 and verse 37, the Bible said, while Absalom was in exile, it said, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. David wanted to be with his son. He loved his son. He missed his son. And now his son is coming home, and David says, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. Do you ever have somebody that did something that wronged you, and you forgave them, but you really didn't forgive them? You know, you said, they said, oh, I'm sorry I did that. Would you forgive me? And you said, yes, I forgive you. But deep down inside, you did not forgive them. That's what happened there. Absalom was unforgiven. Sometimes moms and dads can hurt their children, not physically, but emotionally hurt them. Sometimes physically, too. I've got some that were battered and abused in our home. And they will ask forgiveness, but they will not completely forgive. They have scars and they won't forgive. A husband commits adultery or does something to cause his wife to lose trust in him, and she says, I forgive you, but she then holds him at arm's length. She does not completely forgive. Can I tell you that that's destructive? It really is. And I think the reason why it's destructive is because most of us don't understand what forgiveness really is based upon. We don't really understand how to forgive. It's spawned that way when we have our children. Our children do something wrong. We take them in and we spank them. And we say, I forgive you. And they say, I'm sorry I did that, Daddy. We say, I forgive you. But then 2 days later, when they do the same thing or something like it again, what do? We say, this is the second time this week. We bring it back up, don't we? You don't want your wife. You want your wife to be careful at the supermarket with the car. And she got a ding in the door. She says, honey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have parked it there. And you say, well, I forgive you. But then the next time you go out and there's a scratch on the car, you say, here we go again. Now listen carefully. The Bible says the accuser of the brethren is Satan. You say, but I'm human. I'm not like God. God forgives and God forgets. As far as the east is from the west, your sins will I remember no more, God told Israel. When you confess your sin to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just as if we have never sinned. That's God's mind and God's heart. But we're not like that. But you know what? We're supposed to be. We're supposed to be, by the power of God, moving in that direction where we can say, I forgive you, and mean it. And let there be full restoration and complete healing and starting again with no reservations and no guilt trip. But you know what we've learned? We've learned that we can manipulate people and control people if we've got something on them. If I say to my wife, I forgive you, but I don't completely forgive her, now I have something on her now. And she better do what I say or else I'm going to browbeat her with it for the rest of her life. There are some women who have husbands who have been unfaithful and they have renounced it and they've asked forgiveness. And these ladies, years later now, are still holding their husbands off in reserve. Yes, let him come home, but let him not see my face. You're still making him pay when Christ has already paid the price. You say, how can you bring Christ into this matter? It's between me and my husband. Well, look with me, if you would please, at Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to show you the basis for forgiveness. There's a fire in Joab's field, And one of the reasons why it's there is because Absalom is unforgiven. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 30, it says, or verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now, forgiveness is based not upon somebody squaring the score. Forgiveness is based upon what we have experienced with God. That's the description it's given. Can I ask you something? When you got saved, if you're saved, when you got saved, did you get forgiven and saved because you squared the score with God and paid for your sin? No. The Bible says there's none that's righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't make it right, can we? The Bible says in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us by the washing and renewing and regenerating of the Holy Ghost. By grace, it says in Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you know what? We couldn't make it right, but God forgave us. He forgave us on the basis of what Jesus did. And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that we are to forgive one another because Christ has forgiven us. Because we are forgiven, we should forgive. That's what it says. So guess what? You and I ought to forgive without reservation. Christ did not say, "I will forgive you and I will save your wretched soul and give you a home in heaven, but first you're going to have to spend years and years and years in purgatory and prove yourself to be worthy, and then I'll let you into heaven." That's not true, is it? No, we are saved to the uttermost. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, forgiven, cleansed, new, for eternity. Instantaneously. Does that mean you will never sin again? No, you're still in this body. You can confess your sin, he'll be faithful and forgive your sin. We know about all that. But who is it that you have not completely forgiven? You know the person. You come into the grocery store, you go down to Kroger or whatever, and you walk in there and you see them in there and you walk over in the other aisle. You don't want them to see your face. Yeah, they can be your friend, but yeah, they go to church with me, but I don't like them. If I'm going to play ball, if I'm going to go shopping, I'm going to do it with somebody else. I'm not doing it with that church crowd. Who is it that you have not forgiven? Maybe it's your dad or your mom that you've not forgiven. They promised to take you camping and they didn't. Years ago, they hurt you. And they asked you to forgive them. And you said you would. But you're still harboring that inside. You're holding it down. You're turning the crank, hoping it won't ever come out. But it always does. You see, the fire in the field was because of what was in Absalom's heart and what's in David's heart. And the disturbance that's going to hurt somebody around you, the breakup of the marriage, the breakup of the home, the problem between you and a brother or sister in Christ, the problem that would split a church and cause a problem in the community, that's going to happen because somebody didn't deal in the Lord with what was inside. That's why we don't have revival. That's why our prayers are not answered. The Bible says in Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God's hand is not heavy, or his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, and his arm is not shortened that he cannot save. But our sins, our iniquity, has separated between us and our God. We don't get right. We'll confess the convenient sins on the top. But the ones that are stuffed down inside, we don't ever want to deal with them. We don't want to go there. Don't let him see my face. Keep him over there. He can come back to Jerusalem, but keep him over there. I'm going to live my life without him. Some of us are that way with God. We prayed and asked God to save our husband or our wife because they had cancer or they were in an auto accident. We prayed for God to spare the life of our child, and he didn't. And it's not fashionable to hate God. So on the surface, we became religious. But in our heart, we have doubt. We have anger. We have frustration. Bitterness. Even towards God. I submit to you that some of us have very painful lives. Oh, we don't see it on Sunday morning. Just around the corner. And the reason why we have them is because of unforgiveness, an unwillingness to come clean with God, an unwillingness to love again and to open ourselves up again to someone else. But there's a second reason why I believe there's a fire in Joab's field. And that is because Absalom was not only unforgiven, but Absalom was also unacknowledged. He spent, according to verse 28, 3 years in Geshur, and now he has spent 2 years in Jerusalem. That's 5 years. He now has grandchildren, and his father, David, has not spoken to him or even seen him. I don't know how it's possible to be in Jerusalem and not see the king. All that he wanted was to come back and present his case. That's all. How many of you men were told by your dad? I was told by my dad this. I'm the oldest of seven, and I have five sisters. And my dad said, look it, bud, don't you ever let anybody mess with your sisters. It's an honorable thing. All Absalom did, he gave his dad 2 years. His half-brother messed with his sister. And he waited 2 years, and Dad did nothing about it. And finally, should he have taken vengeance? No, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He was wrong to do it. But in his heart, he feels justified. That's why he said, listen, I set fire to your field, Joab, because I wanted you to go to the king and have him come and bring me there so I could tell him the truth about my case. If he finds any iniquity in me, let him kill me. But I want my day in court. But he never got that day in court. He was unacknowledged. He kept him out there with a wall. The only reason why he couldn't see the king is because the king didn't want to see him. It wasn't that the king could not have seen him if the king would not have wanted to. It wasn't Absalom hiding from the king, was it? It wasn't Joab refusing to go after Joab went to such great lengths to make sure that the king brought him back home. Joab would never have said, no, I'm not going to the king and tell him that you want to see him. No, it was the king. It was David, even though it's not written. It had to have been David that said, no, not today, Joab. I don't want to see him today. David harbored something in his heart. Maybe it was embarrassment because he was not a good father, and he should have taken care of the matter in the 2 years. And he was embarrassed that he did not. And the presence of his son would point that out. His son would say, hey, man, Dad, I gave you 2 years. You didn't do anything about it. And David didn't want that to be known. Maybe it was his pride because Absalom was his pride and joy and the pride of the people. And he didn't want Absalom to be back in the limelight again because he was embarrassed that now this young man that probably would have been the next king now has a blot on his record. I don't know what the reasoning was. Never really does tell us. But I know this. I know that he was held at arm's length. He was unacknowledged. David put up a wall. Can I tell you something about a wall? When you get mad at somebody and you don't resolve that and you put up a wall so that they can't get to you, may I remind you that a wall has two sides? You may keep them away from you, but you also incarcerate yourself. You put yourself in a man-made prison. God, who would use you as salt and light, God that would use you as encouragement and to be productive for the Lord, you put yourself in a box. You cut off all the grace of God. You cut off everything. And you just shrivel up and become ineffectual for God. That wall has to come down. There's some of you right here today that I'll guarantee you there's someone here today, or perhaps several, who have been hurt by someone. Maybe it was a past preacher, or maybe it was a husband, or maybe it was a dad or a mom or a brother or someone else in the church. And you said, I'm not going to be hurt again, and you put a wall up. I'm not going to be faithful and get involved in church anymore. I'm going to live here, and I'll perform my duties as a wife or as a husband, but I don't have to deeply love and feel and be involved and have an emotional connection. That's it. Dear friend, you're starving yourself. You're walling yourself in. You're not just keeping them away. And you're dying by moment, by moment, by degree. That wall has got to come down. And if it doesn't come down, there's going to be a fire in the field. Somebody's going to say, that's it. I've had it. And they're going to take action. They're going to do something to get your attention. They're going to do something to show that this is wrong. This is not what it ought to be. How many do we know that have sat on church pews for years, and all of a sudden we come in one Sunday and everybody's shaking their head and saying, oh my, isn't that awful what happened to them? What? Well, he ran away with another woman. There's a fire in the field because the wall didn't come down, because the hurt was never dealt with, because there was no forgiveness, and now it's too late. If we truly want what is right and just in our homes and our marriages, we have got to take the wall down. It has to happen now. Somebody has to say, I'm taking the wall down. Welcome. Let's resolve this. Let's talk it out, pray it out, cry it out. Let's get it right. But let's not continue like we are. The heart that we ought to have is the heart that was found in the prodigal father. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, you know the story. The prodigal son took the inheritance and went to the far country, wasted it on riotous living. When it was all gone, he began to be in want. He hired on and went and found himself in the pigsty, considering that he would eat the pig slop. And then the Bible says he came to himself. And he said, you know what? The servants in my father's house eat better than this. I will arise and I will go unto my father. And I will say, Father, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me be one of your servants. And so he started for home. And in Luke chapter 15 and verse 20, the Bible says that while he was yet afar off, his father saw him. Now, he didn't send an email and say, guess what, Dad, I'll be there at 3 o'clock. No, his dad was looking for him. His dad was searching the horizon, wanting him to come home, desiring to be with him. He was looking afar off. My friend, that's the way God is with us. You may have a wall up and say, I'm not going to get right with God. You have bitterness in your heart. You don't want revival. You don't want it to be right in your marriage. You don't want it to be right in your home. You're not going to obey God's word. You don't want to do what's right. You're just mad because it didn't work out the way you thought. Your expectations were high. Your emotions ran wild. The events of your life showed nothing but heartache and problems. But if you take that wall down and say, God, help me, he'll be right there. You see, the prodigal was facing the pigsty. And when he says, I know what I'll do, as soon as he turned and headed in the direction of the Father saw him afar off. And what did he say? About time you came home, you crud. No, he said, bring me the ring. Bring me the robe. Kill the fatted calf. Didn't he? That's the way God is, and that's the way we're supposed to be. Ready and willing to reconcile, wanting things to work out, not seeking divorce, not seeking breakup, excuse me, not seeking running away and get something new in someone else. No. Wanting to reconcile, yearning to be in relationship. That ought to be our heart. There was a fire in that field because Absalom was unforgiven. There was a fire in that field because Absalom was unacknowledged. And there was a fire in the field, number three, because Absalom was unaccepted. In verse 33, it said he came finally to his father. And when he came to his father, it said that he bowed down and kissed him. The picture there is one of a subject coming before a king, not a father coming to a son. You see, a son would have come to a father and he would have hugged him and kissed his neck. In an attempt for us to endure hardness as that soldier, we have ceased to be a dad to our children. We've ceased to be a mom to our children. We've ceased to be a friend in a time of need. We're quick to judge, but we are not there to love. You do not have to sacrifice your stance in order to love. When one is in the miry clay and your feet is on the rock, you do not have to jump down in the miry clay. If you do that, you can't help them anyway. You do not have to stand on the rock with an accusatory tone, with your arms folded and saying, "Huh, look at that." No. You can, in Christ, stand on the rock and extend the Good Samaritan hand of Christian love and compassion. And without becoming what they are, you can help them out of where they are. We need that. We need it in our homes. We need it in our marriages. We need it in our relationships in the body of Christ. We need that. Without that compassion, without that love, without that forbearance, without that long suffering, there can be no relationship because we're imperfect beings. And we will and have and shall make mistakes in the future. And we will do things that are unkind and unseemly. And we will do things that we'll have to pay for with scars. But I learned a long time ago that there can be beauty in a scar. If the scar reminds you of how Christ has delivered you from what you once were, then a scar is no longer a scar, but a star. It radiates out into the rest of your life and it shows you the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. And instead of being darkness and shadow, it can be light and help. But we've got to get past the scars. We can't dwell on them and think about them and be bitter about them. There was a fire in that field because Absalom was unaccepted. He was not treated like a son. He was treated like a subject. I remember one of my favorite stories about a man who had a son in the Civil War. His son went to war, and after several years, he had not heard of the whereabouts of his son, and he was concerned, and he wanted to know his whereabouts, and he went from camp to camp, and no one had an answer, and he thought, if I go to the president, he'll be able to tell me who to see, and maybe then I can find my son. So he went to Washington. As he walked up the steps of the White House to get in to see President Lincoln, the guards, each time he went, stood in front of the door and barred him so he could not enter. Day after day, week after week, he did nothing but try and was rebuffed as the guards blocked him from getting to the president that he wanted to see. Finally, one day, he just gave up and went and sat on the steps. And as he sat on the steps there with his head in his hands, crying in hopelessness at what would happen, he felt something touch him on the shoulder. And he turned quickly, and there was a little boy sitting there. And the little boy said, "Sir, why are you crying?" And the man said, "Well, it's a long story." He said, "No, really, why are you crying?" And the man told him the story. And the little boy said, "Follow me." And the man took the little boy by the hand, and as they walked up those same steps that he'd tried so many times before, when they got to the door, the soldier stepped to the side like this and saluted and let him walk right in. He went to the next door, and the soldier stood right aside, saluted, and he went right in, literally right to the door of the Oval Office, and the men stepped aside. The doors opened, and there was the president sitting right at the desk, and he looked up, and he said, "Hey, son, who you got with you?" And Todd Lincoln took the man by the hand, and Todd went and got in his dad's lap and said, "Dad, this man is sad because he wants to know what's happened to his son, and he hasn't been able to get any answers, and could we help him?" And President Lincoln said, "Come in, sir. Have a seat. We'll do all that we can." You see, that man had access to the president because of his son. Now you hear me. Ephesians 1:6 says that you and I, as believers in Christ, are accepted in the Beloved. That means that every person that ever said a bad name to you, gave you that look that said, "Who cares for you?" That rejection that you felt when everybody picked somebody else for the team and not you. That time when everybody told you that you were a freak and looked stupid and picked somebody else or chose somebody else and you were left behind. That time when you so desperately wanted a hug and a kiss from your dad and you got the back of his hand. That time when you wanted to be close to your mom and she didn't have any time for you because she was working on her degree. Those times when you came home and you would like to have had a time to spend with your parents and there was no one there. Those times of rejection can never be made up for. But I want you to know there is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you with an everlasting love. And he accepts you. God accepts you because Jesus has chosen you. Jesus has died for you. And the blessed Son of God says, "Follow me," and takes you by the hand to the very throne room of God each time you bow your head in prayer. You're accepted in the Beloved. Never to be rejected again. Never to be cast off. Always to be no longer a servant, but a son because of Jesus Christ. You and I don't have to be lonely. We don't have to be bitter. We don't have to start a fire in somebody's field to get noticed and say, "Hey, I'm somebody. Doesn't anybody care?" We don't have to do that. All we have to do is look at Calvary, and we can see just how much somebody cares. I don't know what level of rejection you may have suffered in your life. But in our family, we have children that were literally given up by their parents. They lived with rejection. But there was a God who knew them from before they were formed in their mother's womb. And that God brooded over them And as the scripture says, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And God issued them into the lives of two people who had lost their bearings and their ways and had their soul on the way to hell. And when they got saved, God gave us a wonderful opportunity by giving us children and giving them parents in the Lord. I'm telling you that God loves you. And there need not be a fire in the field, but somebody needs to do something. You need to make sure you reach out to your husband and your wife and reach out to your children and let them know that they are accepted. Let them know you love them, you care about them. Hug them, talk with them, spend time with them. Give your approval to them as they are. Bless them instead of rejecting them. You don't need that degree. You don't need that extra time at work. You don't need to build that business. You need God to govern your lives. You need the relationships of your home. Reach out to your own family before you lose them forever. Because there will come a time when there will be a fire in the field. See, it happened with Absalom. After he went and his father treated him like a subject, the scripture says he went and got chariots and 50 men and stood out at the gate and said, if I were over you, if I were the ones that were taking charge of you and adjudicating your case, I would do rightly by you. We read further in the scripture and we find out that he rebelled against his own father. The scripture says he chased his own father out of town. And as we read further, we find out that Absalom is killed by the charges of his own father. What a waste. What a waste. At some point in time, David the king could have been David the dad and could have said, son, come on in, let's talk this thing out. Come on, let's get it right. Let's not keep this way. Let's not let there be a wall. Let's not be apart. I really do forgive you. Let's talk about it. I was wrong, son. I should have dealt with it in the house. Will you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you. Will you forgive me? Yes, I'll forgive you. Let's pay the dues to society if it's due, but let's not be less than father and son. It's that way with your marriage. If you've got a problem with your marriage, work it out. If there's a problem with your children, work it out. Don't hold them at arm's length and keep the wall up and hope for the best. It will not come. The wound will not heal on its own. For years, I was in the nursing home business as an administrator, and I saw nursing home patients that developed what is called a decubitus ulcer, a bed sore. And you know what I learned from that bed sore? I learned that they do not heal if you simply wash them and cover them over with a Band-Aid. You know what you have to do? You have to debride them. You have to cut away all the dead skin until you get down where there's blood and fresh life. And then after they're cleansed, then you put the balm over the sore and you keep it clean and it heals from the inside out. You know what needs to happen in these relationships that we have? We need to quit trying to put the Band-Aid over the putrefying relationship that's rotting and stinking. You need to have enough trust in God to dig deep and be honest and straightforward and repent and bring it out in the open and get it clear and get it clean. And then let the balm of Gilead, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill the void. And there will, in very short time, be healing from the inside out. And yes, there will be a scar. But instead of being a reminder of what was, it will be a memorial to what can be. What will you do? Will you wait until there's a fire in the field? Because it will not be a fire. What it will be a knock at the door at 1:30 in the morning, and a state trooper will be standing there saying, sir, do you have a son by the name of? There's been an unfortunate accident. He was driving drunk and has killed a family of four and himself. It'll be a phone that rings when for 4 days you've been looking for your daughter. It'll be someone in the far country that will call you from California or someplace else and say, we picked up your daughter for prostitution on the streets. It'll be you cleaning up the bedroom one morning and finding a slip from a motel on the dresser that isn't yours. It'll be a note on the kitchen table that says, you never understood me, and therefore I'm going to end it all. There'll be a fire in your field. But you don't have to have one if you're willing and honest now. Dear friend, David did not deal with it. Even after there was a fire, he did not deal with it. And all that we can hear now is the lamenting cry that came from the castle walls when David said, Absalom, oh Absalom, my son, would that I had died for thee. But it was too late. What could have been, never would be. And my friend, there's a reason why there's a fire in Joab's field. And there's a reason why there will be a fire in yours and in mine. If we are not willing to go to God and trust God, very soon it'll be too late. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask only this morning that you would be honest in your dealing with our hearts. Lord, I know that there is a reason why I was prompted to preach this very thing this morning. I pray that those who need help will not turn away, will not hope against hope that it won't happen to them, but will see the great mercy of God that is saying to some, you need to be saved. You've heard about being saved. I gave my only begotten son. What more could I do? Don't turn away from me. Not another time, please. Don't turn away. God, I pray that they would respond and be saved this very hour, that they would not turn away even one more day, because there is a time when it will be too late. And then, Lord, there are some here who may not want anybody to know that there's a problem in their marriage and in their homes. I can understand that. I would be the same way. But that does not take away from the fact that something must be done. Lord, give us courage to face it. We do not have to disclose the reasons why we come to pray or do what we do. But Lord, I do pray that some will seek and get help today from you. Father, our families and our marriages are a picture of your great love and your gracious provision for mankind. I pray we would not have our lives be a reproach to you. Now, Heavenly Father, bless these moments that we have an invitation today. Those that may need to come and pray, I pray they would do just that. Some may need to resolve and say, there's an issue in my life that needs correction. I feel like I'm on the verge of a fire in my field, and something must be done, and by the grace of God, I'm going to take action and do something. Lord, whatever the need is, it is of no concern to men, but it is of intimate concern to God. And so, Lord, I ask you now to minister to our hearts. Help us to seek forgiveness and to be forgiving. Help us to reconcile that which is wrong. Make it right on our own. This very day, phone calls made, letters written, people taking each other by the hand and coming to the altar, husbands, wives, children, families, doing what is right, irregardless of time or circumstance. Lord, that's what we need. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother, would you please lead us in a song? If God has dealt with your heart today, I ask you to come right now.